Each of us probably have different things that we believe make our life worth living. Things that give our lives meaning and make it worthwhile. Make us get up in the morning, look forward to some days at least of our lives. What I think is a basic instinct for most of mankind is the desire to not be alone, to share your life with someone or some group of people, to fit somewhere, be in a place where you feel like you belong. And we actually have that need or that desire in more than one area of our life. I mean, we certainly want to feel like we belong in whatever family we're a part of. But that same need and desire works at our job if we're working. You want to feel like you're part of the team and part of the group and you're not just an outsider. Certainly within our church congregation, you want to feel those things. And in all of those, you want to feel like you're around people that at least to some extent are in the same direction, going in the same direction as you are, that shares your same values and your same beliefs. And again, in all of those different areas, we that need is sometimes it's met pretty well and sometimes it's not met at all. Probably more often in school and in work, we have a hard time probably finding those people that share those values and beliefs. I think that you even when you look at people who want to be rebels, you know, who try to stand out, try to be different. They do it through dress, or they do it through speech, or they do it through how they color their hair, or whether they have tattoos or piercings or whatever. Even those people who are doing those things to express their individuality end up belonging to a group that all do those same kind of things. So even those individuals end up being part of a group that is a bunch of individuals. We're all individuals, but we need this group to support ourselves. So it is, that desire is something that's, I think, God built into us. To fit in, to not be alone. I would call it also kind of a need for a home. To have a home. Place that you call home. Of course, where we live is one of those places, but again, it expands beyond that. That need for home. Some place where you feel safe, where you can express your thoughts and your ideas and your values and not have someone beat you up or yell at you or scream at you. Some place where you're accepted. Some place where you share a common past. Even so, that makes a home more of a home when you share a history with people where they support you. And one of the difficult things with being a Christian is that we don't get that feeling in many parts of our lives. This time of the year, we stand out probably more than any other because all around us is Christmas. And one way or another, if we spend any time with someone outside of our church congregation, you have to address that. They find out that you're not doing Christmas. And you're separate. You're a little bit different. You're weird. We get very few hours of the week to spend with people who think like we do. Very few hours in Sabbath services where we're getting together, where you can actually have people who commiserate with you a little bit about the problems that you might face dealing with issues like that. And Christmas isn't the only time where we stand out as being different. We didn't have that long ago where we went to the feast, which again is another one of those things that makes us stand out and be different from people, where we have to explain our beliefs to people and people look at us as being a little bit odd or a little bit weird. and where it's obvious that we don't fit in very well in some ways with those people. And if we don't hide our light, if we're honest about what we believe, whether it's at work or it's at school or it's with friends, almost any other activity that you're in, it becomes obvious pretty quickly that we're different, that we believe differently than other people. If we don't hide our light, if we actually are honest and truthful about what we believe when the opportunities come up. What happens too many times is the desire to fit in causes us to make poor choices where we don't actually say the whole truth about what we believe because we don't want people to know that we're a little bit different. And we would never say we're ashamed, and I don't think it is shame. I think it goes back to that desire to fit in. So we just kind of leave that thing out because we want to fit in. We want people to accept us and like us. And it's a normal human emotion. The problem with that, of course, is that it can get you into problems. It can make you make poor choices. Some of them are kind of minor. I mean, when somebody says Merry Christmas to you, you say Merry Christmas to them, or you get up on your soapbox and give them a 5-minute lecture about the evils of Christmas, or you do something more moderate and more balanced in between there somewhere. That's a small way whether you're going to make a decision that shows that you don't fit in or you try to fit in. But probably the biggest poor decision that you can make is actually choosing to no longer follow God, because that desire to fit in is more important to you than God's truth is. And we can all sit here and say, that would never be me. But those of you who've been around the church for 20 years or more know that there was a major rift in the church that was primarily led by men who wanted to fit in with their buddies from college more than they wanted to follow God's truth. So it can lead us to wrong, that desire to fit in, if that's what we let govern our thoughts, can lead us in the wrong direction. And we need to be really careful about that. What we're going to talk about today is a different way to look at that, a different way to deal with that pressure. Because God recognized when the Bible was written, recognizes now that we were going to face that pressure. And he has a completely different response, a completely different way that he would like us to view the situation we find ourselves in. Because he really wants us to celebrate the fact that we don't fit into this world. He wants us to rejoice in the fact that we don't fit into this world. I'd like you to turn to Hebrews chapter 11 for the first scripture. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. This is the faith chapter, so it's talked about some of the people in the Bible that demonstrated faith, and it describes them as saying, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." And that phrase is basically what I'd like to focus on in the message today. Strangers and pilgrims. That's more than in just this time. That's how we're described. Strangers and pilgrims. But it says that those examples that we were just given, those examples of faith, didn't just acknowledge that they were strangers and pilgrims, but they embraced the fact that they were strangers and pilgrims and confessed, stood up and let people know that they were different. So we're going to look at and review some of the scriptures that talk about this, review what it should mean to us, look at how our attitude should be and how we should conduct ourselves. And it may be a review, it may be something new. It's always good to think about these things, because no matter whether you thought about it 2 years ago or not, we always have to be on guard that we haven't let something creep into our lives that is damaging to us. So, strangers and pilgrims. John Wayne, hey pilgrim. And that's the best impersonation you'll get from me. Pilgrims. We're going to start by looking at some examples in the Old Testament. Some examples from the story of Israel and from the house of Abraham. Turn to Leviticus chapter 25. Leviticus 25, we'll read verse 23. This is God speaking to Israel. The land, Leviticus 25, 23, the land shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine, and you are strangers and sojourners with me. God wanted it to be clear to Israel that they were strangers and pilgrims, that there wasn't permanence in the physical existence that they were going to have. So he said, you don't even own this. This is mine. I'm letting you be here, but you are strangers and pilgrims. He said, don't become too attached to this house, to this land, to this physical possession, whatever it may be. Don't become too attached. Think about it as you're kind of a tenant. You're here by the grace of the person, of the landlord, of the person who owns the property, and that applies to all of us. The world says we own that house, we own that property, but God says, no, it's mine. I'm letting you use it. And just remember, I don't want you to become too attached to it. That doesn't mean that you don't take care of it. That doesn't mean that you become the white trash of your neighborhood and have, junk everywhere and your house is falling down around your shoulders. And God always expects us to be good stewards of the things that He's allowed us to use. But He does say, don't become too attached to that physical thing. Let's turn now to Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19, we're going to read just a couple of statements. This is part of the story of Lot. I'd like to begin reading verses 6 through 8 in chapter 19. This is in the middle of when the angels came to visit Lot. Lot went out to the crowd, went out to them, the crowd around his house, through the doorway and shut the door behind him and said, please, brethren, don't be so wicked. See, I've got two daughters who've never known a man. Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish, only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they've come under the shadow of my roof. Poor choice as far as I'm concerned, a bad example of how you barter with someone or how you protect someone in your house. Must have not made his daughters feel too great. But he went out and tried to convince the men that were out there saying, this is wicked. What you're suggesting to do is wicked. Don't do that. Please don't try to do this. And we get their response in verse 9. They said, stand back. And they said, this one comes in here to stay here. Some translations say, this guy is a sojourner. He's not one of us. He's just living among us. And he keeps acting as a judge. He keeps telling us what's right and wrong. What God says is the right thing to do. How to live how to live our lives. What's wicked and what isn't. And now we're going to deal worse with you for trying to tell us what's right and wrong than we were going to deal with those men that are staying under your roof. So they pressed hard against Lot and came near to breaking down the door. an example of how the world thinks, how the world responds when we tell them what God says if it isn't what they want to hear. Now, we've never had, well, I shouldn't say never. I don't think anyone has had anyone take it to this extreme. But maybe where they threatened you physical violence because you were telling them that they were wrong. But this is also a prophecy of what this country is going to become like if everything continues on the path that it's going. How people are going to respond if we stand up and say, this is wrong. This is what the Bible says. This is what is actually right, not what you think. But the people justified what they wanted to do because they said, hey, he's not one of us. He's not like us. Where does he get off? Where does he get off telling us what to do, what we should and shouldn't do? Real similar to some of the things that we face in our life if we stand up for the truth. And Lot, again, in the big picture, he stood up for what he knew was right. Those men shouldn't be harmed. His solution was pretty poor. But he did stand up. You know, as sojourners, one of the things we have to be prepared for is that our neighbors will like us as long as we don't cause them any trouble. Our neighbors will say, hey, you know, he's a good neighbor. As long as we don't get up in their face and get into their business and start trying to meddle in their life. Very few people literally like to have God's truth told to them in a very direct manner. And again, we're living in a society where God's truth is faced with anger more often than it used to be, where fewer people actually even have any kind of a commitment to living according to God's word and more on their word, what they believe is how they should be able to live their lives. Let's turn to chapter 17 in Genesis. Genesis chapter 17. We're going to read verses 7 and 8. God said, I will establish my covenant between you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I will give to you and your descendants after you the land which you are a stranger for all the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession, and I will be your God. God set an example for Israel, and again, all of the examples in the Bible are examples for us as well. He said, this land isn't yours right now. But there is a time in the future where I will give it to you. I will make it an everlasting possession. There is a time in the future. God says this world to us, this world isn't yours right now. But we know his promise, again, is that at some point in the future it will be. It will be ours. And that's another reason to respect the world, respect God's creation, you know, take care of it in any way we can, because ultimately it is going to be ours to watch over. And I think you can take that lesson even farther than that, not just dealing with the physical land. God tells us that these people that you're dealing with, the people you have to live with, the world that we're in right now, doesn't agree with us right now. The people don't agree with us right now. But his plan is that eventually they become part of us. They become part of our family. Eventually they become part of God's family. So there's a sense of that there's a disconnect between us and the land, disconnect between God, us and most of the people we live with, but a promise from God that ultimately we don't sojourn, we aren't pilgrims anymore, that it becomes permanent and it becomes a connected relationship. So kind of to summarize some of the things that we've just read as it relates to us, things that we should remind ourselves of when we think about being sojourners, is remind yourself as often as you need to, and it affects each one of us differently, but as often as you need to, remind yourself that you're going to be different than everybody else around you, and that's a good thing. If you step back and think about it, if you never have a disagreement in values between you and someone you're working with, someone that God isn't working with, wouldn't there be a problem? Wouldn't that be an indication that there's a problem in your values somewhere along the line? If that person was so much in sync with God's truth that you never had a disagreement, God would have already called him. So we should stand out. We should be different. And God says, don't be surprised, but also don't be ashamed, or don't be afraid of it. God says we won't be appreciated in this life. Most of the time, for our values aren't appreciated, and the things that we stand for aren't appreciated. And even though what we have now isn't permanent, the other thing we need to remind ourselves of, and you see that throughout the Bible, those people of faith constantly reminded themselves that there is a permanent place for me in the future. There is something God has promised that's there that will be permanent, that my wandering isn't going to be forever, but that I do and will have a home. Now I'd like to look at a couple examples from the life of Abraham. Actually, it's just a few scriptures, but we'll talk about them, I think, in a little bit of depth. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 12. Chapter 12, we'll read beginning in verse 1. The Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, get away, leave your family, leave your father's house, and go to a land that I'm going to show you. That describes most of us. Most people who are called after they've reached adulthood and are called, and God says, you're going to have to separate yourself from your family. You're going to have to separate yourself from the land, the way you live. You're going to have to walk away. Leave home, leave family, leave what's familiar. And you all recognize that. It wasn't just telling your family you were going to go to church on Saturday and you weren't going to keep Christmas. It was a lot of other things. And in many cases, the friends that you had stopped being your friends after a fairly short period of time because you no longer had anything in common. So, part of this sojourn is leaving the things that we had that mattered to us, leaving some of those physical things. You can write down Matthew 19:29. Christ basically said the same thing, that you're going to have to leave father and mother to follow him. Abraham gave up a lot to do what God said. He lived in a great country. It would be like telling one of us, I'd like you to go live in Ethiopia or some other third world country. Where Abram was from was one of the most civilized countries, one of the most powerful, one of the most wealthy countries in the world. That's what his sojourn meant. Not just, move to a different part of town or maybe have a different, go work someplace else you won't be able to see these, you won't want to spend time with these people anymore. It's, I want you to go to someplace where everything is going to be different for you. makes our sojourn a little bit less daunting, if you see what Abraham had to do, I think. Abraham was wealthy. You know, and he still took what it was for to most of the kings that he met along the way was a big army. I think it was like 120 men or something like that that he took along with him. But it was a large enough group of guys that a lot of the kings were afraid that he was going to try to overthrow their nation with 120 people, which seems hard to believe. But if he took that with him, you can imagine how much he had to leave behind him of wealth that he couldn't take with him. And he had to leave his physical family, which was probably more difficult than the wealth. You figure Abraham did understand God's truth, probably didn't put that much stock in wealth as he did in his family relationships. And almost all of us know what that means, to have to leave family to follow God, to be a sojourner like this. Let's read down verse 2 of chapter 12. God said, because you're going to leave your family and leave your home, I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. So God makes the same promises to us in many of the same ways. You might say, oh, how is he going to make my name great? My name isn't going to be written in some book somewhere where people are going to read about it. That's not necessarily the case. The Bible does talk about books where we are recorded. But there isn't a greater name than God. And that's what God promises for us, is to have that name, to be a part of that family. So God promises that same kind of blessing to us if we accept the fact that we're on a pilgrimage, we're sojourning, that we accept the fact and recognize it and don't shy away from the fact that we're different than the people that we live around and we live with. If we recognize that, and there's a comfort in knowing the future, but it doesn't always help us deal with the immediate physical problem that we have, you know, the conflict that we face. And we do need to recognize that there are some benefits that we receive now when we accept that pilgrimage, when we accept that that's what God has called us to do. And I think the biggest blessing that we get is right here, that we get to have a church home, that we get to have a group of people that we share this part of our life with, and that we look around and recognize that we're going to share eternity with. God told the disciples that you're going to have to give up your physical home, but physical family, but I'm going to give you another family. And that's what he's given us. And that's what we are. And I wonder, not even sometimes, I wonder a lot of the time, whether we look at each other that way. And I want us to ask ourselves, each of us, do I look at the people sitting in this room with me as family? Do I feel the same emotions about them as I do about my physical family? When they have problems, when I see that they're hurting, when they say something that bothers me, do I have the same emotions? You know, in a physical family, at least in our family, you can have some pretty strong clashes, some pretty strong arguments. And yet in the end, you get past them because the family bond is more important than that argument. You may not ever end up agreeing with that person about whatever it was you're arguing about, But the family bond becomes important. And that's what we need to be. You know, we're talking about trying to create a vision of where we want the church, this church, this group to go, what we want to do. That was what the meeting last week was starting. And part of that is going to be becoming a family. And that's why we need to recognize that we're all a little weird in one way or another. We're all odd. I mean, God says He calls the weak and the base. He doesn't say, I call, you know, the greatest people in the world. He says, I call the weak and the base. We need to understand that God's going to call weird people because He's already called you. And there has to be a home for those weird people here. There has to be. Really, the you know, you talk about family ties and you talk about blood. Blood is thicker than water. Blood is what ties us together. When it comes down to it, as a spiritual family, God's Holy Spirit and God's Word are the blood that creates that family. And anyone who accepts that blood, who follows the doctrines from the Bible, who has God's Spirit, should be a part of our family. Even if personality-wise they're the weirdest bird in the world. We need to build a family. And it needs to be strong enough that it, all these petty arguments don't tear us apart. And they're not petty to the people that are arguing, doing the arguing, or the people that are hurt. Maybe I shouldn't even use that word. But in the end, the family has to be what's strongest. That's one of the blessings of giving up our physical family, is what God says we can build here. And what God gives us the tools to build here. And that's probably the primary short-term blessing that you can look to from choosing to be a sojourner. Is God replaces, if need be. There are some of us that are blessed to have family in the church. But even then, it isn't all of your family. So God blesses us with family still. And really, in the long run, that link, God's Holy Spirit being that blood that's thicker than water, is a good link, an eternal link. God also said, besides the fact that He was going to bless Abraham, He also said something else in verse 3 of chapter 12. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you, and in you all of the families of the earth will be blessed. God cares for His family. God looks out for us. It isn't always obvious, but God takes care of us. And as a father, He's going to make sure that we're looked after. And again, when you talk about sojourning, you can start to think about you doing it alone. But that isn't the case. That isn't the way God has set it up. Because He's always there with us. So one of the things that you see when you read the Bible examples of those who acknowledged that fact, acknowledged that they were on this journey, is their focus, they put less importance on the day-to-day thing, the things that were happening to them right now, or the conditions, the circumstances they were in, and more, they placed more importance on what was going to happen in the future. And I think for all of us, that's a good thing to do. But I do want to talk about that permanent home a little bit, that they talked about always being there for them. Let's turn back to Hebrews chapter 12. We'll read verse 1 to begin with. This is, of course, right after the faith chapter. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let us lay aside every weight. Every weight. Pilgrims have to travel light. Pilgrims can only take so much with them. They can't put their house on a donkey and carry it along with them. And one of the things that God actually worked to teach Israel and also wants us to understand is the physical possessions that we become attached to can be a weight that we have to pull along behind us. However many things we become attached to, the more of them you have, the heavier the weight that you have to pull to move forward. Israel didn't understand. God didn't understand things very well. And it seems like God had them wander for 40 years as sojourners, as pilgrims, to help them recognize how little the physical things meant. And what did they do when they left Egypt? Well, of course, they grabbed oxen and they grabbed things to live with, but they took a bunch of gold, took all this wealth, took all this money with them. And what did it get them? You know, when you think about that, I don't know how, if you've thought about what the gold was. What was gold? How would gold have been used in Egypt? You think they're just, you know, bricks of gold laying around and that's what they grabbed? It was used in the temples. It was used in their religious services. It was used for pagan purposes. I mean, that's where most of the gold went to. So what are they bringing with them? Not only are they bringing a bunch of gold, but they're bringing reminders of this Egyptian system. And they're carrying them along with them. Probably one of the greatest blessings ultimately was that they got rid of a lot of that gold. Or if you remember right, a lot of the gold was thrown in to make the golden calf, but then the golden calf was ground up and destroyed. And I don't know if there was much gold left afterwards. But God certainly taught them a lot of lessons by having them wander for 40 years. But one of them, I'm sure, was you don't need all this physical stuff. God provided for food throughout the course of the whole time. God provided that their clothes wouldn't wear out. God provided that they could make it. And it's a lesson for us as well, because we can get wrapped up in physical things very easily. We can become attached to physical stuff. And it can be different for different people. It can be clothes or shoes or tools or cars or all kinds of things that we become attached to. And God says, just be careful about that attachment. Don't become too attached to a bunch of physical things. In verse 1, he talks about runners. Running with endurance. You know, a runner gets down, carries as little weight with them as they possibly can when they run. Unless you're a Marine and you're forced to take your backpack with 40 pounds. But in general, a runner will try to carry as little as they can. And especially if you're running a long distance, because that's the best way to make sure you achieve success. is to lay aside every race, every weight before you start to run. Then he continues, where there's a few more verses I'd like to read. Let's jump to verse 18. We're in chapter 12 yet of Hebrews. For you've not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire into blackness and darkness and tempest. God said, you're not coming. You're not headed towards some bleak future, some dark future. He says in verse 22, you've come. You're headed to your goal is Mount Zion, into the city of the living God, heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. There's not some bleak future for us, but a bright future, a beautiful home that God has waiting for us. That's what that permanent home is going to look like, not the temporary home that we're living in right now. A place to live, a place where God and Christ are going to be. Where verse 23, I probably read that too quickly, but I think there's a very good point in the description in verse 23. Because it's the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. It's the place where we are, the firstborn, the first wave, and we're registered in heaven. It says some of the commentaries say it means who have a citizenship in heaven. That's the permanent home that all of these people in the Bible, all of these people of faith who acted on that faith. That's the vision that they had, that they kept looking to, that they reminded themselves of. It enabled them, I think, to travel lightly, to not get too tied into the world, to not get too tied into worldly things, and to run a race that ultimately they endured through. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3, we'll read beginning in verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the workings by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Our citizenship is in heaven. Right now. I mean, that's present tense. Those in this family who don't turn their back on the family, God says, have their citizenship there already. He's waiting. You know, Christ said, I'm going away to prepare a place. Christ didn't say, I'm going away, and then right at the very last minute, I'm going to have this place, and I'm just going to snap my fingers, and it's going to be ready for you, and I'm going to bring it back. Christ said, I'm going away so that I can prepare this place for you. And I think however that works in the spiritual realm, he's been doing that. Part of his responsibility all along is to prepare that place. One of the best statements that I read in relation to this, and I didn't write down where I got it from, but it was a statement that said, we are not citizens of earth, trying to make it to God's kingdom. We are citizens of God's kingdom, trying to make it home. We're citizens of God's kingdom already. We're just trying to get back home. We're on a pilgrimage. We're on a sojourn. We're going from some place where we temporarily live, temporarily dwell, to the place we know is permanent. I'd like you to turn to Psalms 87, please. Psalms 87. We'll read verses 5 and 6. And of Zion, it will be said, this one or that one were born in her, and the Most High Himself shall establish her. The Lord will record when He registers the people, this one was born here. It said there's going to be a time where someone's going to say about us, oh, that they're a citizen. They're a citizen of God's, of Zion. They're a citizen of God's kingdom. And God's going to record it. It says, record our names as well. Something that somebody's going to recognize. Now I'd like you to turn to Isaiah 56. Isaiah 56. You know, I mentioned that we're all a little bit weird, and that we should expect God to call a little bit weird people and not be surprised about that, but find a ways for us all to work together as family. Chapter 56, I think, talks about that a little bit. We're going to begin reading in verse 1, Isaiah 56. Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come, and my righteousness is to be revealed. Blessed is the person who does this, the Son of Man who lays a hold of it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath. Interesting that God says that's one of the things that will be a determining factor on who's part of this in the future. And keeps his hand from doing any evil. Don't let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, God has utterly separated me from the people. Don't let the eunuch say, I'm just a dry tree. Thus says the Lord to the eunuch who keeps my Sabbaths and chooses what pleases me and keeps fast my covenant. Even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name. Better than that of sons and daughters, I will give them an everlasting name that won't be cut off. And also the son of the foreigner, who joins themselves to the Lord and serves him, and loves the name of the Lord to be his servant, everyone who keeps from defiling my Sabbath, once again, and holds fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain, and I will make them joyful in my house of prayer, and burn their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted at my altar. My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. The Lord who gathers the outcasts of Israel says, I will gather to him others besides those who have already been gathered to him. God says, the person who doesn't feel like he fits, the person who's a little bit different, the foreigner who isn't, you know, hey, he didn't grow up in the church. he hasn't been here for 15 years. They're a little bit weird. They don't know anything. He said, I'm going to gather all of those people, and all of them are going to be part of my holy mountain if they accept me, they do what pleases me, they keep my commandments, they keep my Sabbaths. It's that submission to God's Holy Spirit that makes us a family. And that's who God wants and will make part of His family. Let's end where we began and turn back to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We read verse 13. I'm going to read it again and then continue from there a little bit. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland, that they're looking for something else. And truly, if they had called to mind the country from which they came out of, they would have an opportunity to return. Any of these people, God said, they were seeking a better place. But if they'd gotten focused on where they came from, I wouldn't have stopped them from going back there. If they'd wanted to return to Egypt, they could have gone back there. But verse 16, but now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. They desire a better family or a better home, a permanent home. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city or a home for them. That's what God has waiting for us. He has a home that exists now that's waiting for us. Not a temporary home, but a permanent home. There was a song that Carrie Underwood did. I don't know, you have to be a country fan to actually have ever heard it, but it was titled Temporary Home. Very good song. The chorus, some of the words of the chorus are, this is my temporary home. This is not where I belong. This is just a stop on the way to where I'm going. I'm not afraid because I know that this is my temporary home. We shouldn't be afraid to stand out, to stick out, to be different, to stand up for God's truth, to tell people in whatever circumstance you find yourself, this is God's truth. This is what I believe. This is what makes my life have value, are these beliefs. Because we are, right now, strangers and pilgrims. But we're going to a different place. Our goal is something permanent. God promises us permanence. God promises us a beautiful place, beautiful home, if we continue to commit to being part of his family, to being part of his loved ones. Be different. Don't be afraid to be different. Remember who you are. Remember who you are. Citizen of God's kingdom. You're a citizen of God's kingdom. In many ways, we're like an ambassador. We're a citizen of a kingdom that we don't live in. Do you feel a sense of pride when you hear that? The same kind of pride as you hear when you hear, I'm proud to be an American. Or some of those patriotic songs. Do you feel that same sense of pride in being a member of God's kingdom, a citizen of God's kingdom? We should. We should feel pride in that. So just look at your life. Make sure you're not giving into the pressure to fit in. Make sure you're not giving into the pressure to fit in. Make sure that you represent this family that you're a part of. Make sure that you build this family that you're a part of. You know, in the weeks until the next planning meeting that we have, think about that, the idea of family. Think about how you feel about the people here in relation to your physical family. Ask yourself, if you don't have those same ties, if you don't have that same strength, the same emotion, the same bond, ask yourself why. And ask yourself what you need to do to change that, because it should be different. This is as close as we get to our permanent home in this life. This is as close as we get to our permanent family in this life. And that's pretty special. Pretty cool. So look to your true family for support, for help, for love, for frustration, for chances to overcome. Look to it for all of those great things that you get from family. Remember that you're strangers and pilgrims. But over more importantly than that, be proud that you're a stranger and a pilgrim.